Truly, we march toward that promised land as we have just sung. And it is a song that is truly apropos for what we will be seeing tonight. For in the book of Revelation, we hear and we know that the theme is the victory in Jesus. But as we will be seeing in the minutes that have been allotted to us, the chapter, the 20th chapter, which has been under consideration since earlier this morning, assures us of that final victory. We want to welcome our guests, as always, our friends who decided to join us this evening. We thank you for being here, and we hope that if you have not yet done so, you will fill out one of those cards with your information, if you do not mind, so that we can keep in contact with you. If you will, please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, the 20th chapter. And let us read verse 10. We're not going to read the whole chapter at the moment, but we will be delving into this chapter. But for now, we will start at verse 10, which is the heart, if you will, of the chapter. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved Father and our heavenly King, hallowed be thy name. Father, we kneel, we bow before thee in the most reverent manner, but also with great joy, thanking thee, glorifying thee, praising thee for all the blessings that thou hast given us. Father, we are grateful for thy word that has been inspired by thy Spirit, so that we, Lord, may have these promises which are sure, that in them, Father, we might find that kindle that we require to continue to inflame our spirit, to keep our fire burning, Lord, so that we can always, Father, continue to persevere until the very end. Lord, as we seek to study thy word and seek to understand it, please, Father, allow us to meditate, to focus, and to concentrate. Please, Father, grant us the strength to be able to remove any distracting thoughts, any worrisome thoughts, Father, so that we can focus on thee and that we can give thee our very best. For those of our brethren who are unable to join us tonight, thou knowest whom they are. Please, Father, be with each and every one of them in accordance to thy will. And for those who are here now, bless them, Lord. Bless them greatly, for they have chosen the better part to sit, Father, and to listen to thy word, so that together we break open the bread of life. Forgive us, Father, for our sins, for we pray this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now conclude what has been, if you will, the weeks of premillennialism, where we have been studying as thoroughly as possible as to what this error teaches and why it is, as we've already mentioned, an error. Passage after passage that has been abused and twisted by them, we have explored. And if you've observed every time that we have sought to make straight what they tried to make crooked, the Word of God has always triumphed. We have been able to see through the passages that are used, rather abused once again, as I've mentioned, how they indeed do not concoct nor do they follow these false concepts that have been applied to them. This morning we spoke about the misnomered theory, meaning that in the same way that the Holy Roman Empire is a name that is misapplied, the same is true when we talk about Revelation 20 and saying that the thousand-year earthly reign of Jesus Christ is being described here. Because what we've noticed is that it is not focused on that. And what I mentioned this morning, if you will, as I put up on our screen now, is that this is what is, quote, missing from Revelation 20, which is what they promote and claim the chapter is talking about. Notice that as we are going to be doing an exegetical study of this passage this evening, to the best of our ability, that none of these things are going to be mentioned in the chapter. Notice that the second coming of Christ is not mentioned. Notice that Christ on earth, nor Jerusalem, nor David's throne, and most importantly, the last one, that a bodily resurrection is not even hinted at in this chapter. We started our lesson this morning by focusing on what it does not say. Therefore, tonight, as we have titled, The Final Victory Assured, that is what chapter 20 is focused on. The focus of chapter 20 is assuring the saints of the Lord that victory in Christ is ours. That indeed, if we remain faithful, that if we overcome, and that we fight the good fight if we keep the faith and we finish the race, that that crown of righteousness that has been promised is ours. And in the 20th chapter of Revelation, as I mentioned this morning, and I mention every time I touch on the book of Revelation or the letter written to 1 Peter, we see that Christians were being heavily persecuted by Rome. Now, there's dispute as to what year this book was written. Some argue that it was under the reign of Nero, which would have made it between 67 and before 68, which was prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Others claim that it was under the rule of Domitian, because it was Domitian in the years 96 or 90, 92 or 96, where he was very sacrilegiously, persecuting the Christians, because this emperor, this Caesar, was obsessed with being viewed as a god king. He was obsessed with being adored and worshipped as if he were the goddess Roma herself. But regardless of the year when it was written, one thing is sure: victory to those who are faithful is being assured by God himself. Therefore, what we read in every one of the chapters of Revelation is why that victory is assured. Why is it that we can trust in God? Why is it that we can rely upon God? And in the 20th chapter, what you and I were going to see together is that it is not focusing on the 30,000-year reign as the premillennials try to say. No, the focus of the book of Revelation is not even the 1,000 years. What the focus of the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter, is the overthrow of the ancient serpent. You see, in chapters 12 through 19, we have seen how God has thoroughly removed all of Satan's allies. We have seen how God has removed the beast of the sea. We have seen how God has removed the beast of the earth. We have seen how God has defeated them at what men, again, trying to hold on to premillennialism, call a future event to happen and have even labeled it as Armageddon. But Armageddon has already taken place, in the sense that what we are seeing is that it is actually happening now. Because what that is it is an application referring to the fact that you and I are engaged in a spiritual warfare, and that our minds and our souls are being fought by the influence of Satan, the world, and the false teachings and false prophets, where we have God's Word, God's Son, and His Holy Spirit through His inspired Word trying to teach us and fighting against those beings. And what is being taught, brethren, is that against God's word, no matter who is going against it, whether it's Satan himself or we as men, we will be defeated by that word of God. Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning then at verse 3, "For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak." I apologize, I'm reading from 1 Thessalonians. Thought it sounded wrong. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed." Notice, "whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Question: are there those who are lawless, who are using signs, wonders, and all types of lying wonders, who are trying to deceive men today? Yes. Therefore, the lawless one is already here. The lawless one, or the Antichrist, has been here for thousands of years. Anyone who speaks out against Christ, anyone who does not confess that Jesus is the Christ, is lawless in the eyes of God. But then notice verse 8. Two things it says, that he will consume them with the breath of his mouth. What is the breath of his mouth? Well, what does Paul tell Timothy is the word of God? He said it is the inspiration of God, theopneustos. Theopneustos, that entire phrase of all scriptures inspired by God, is one Greek word. And that one Greek word simply means breathed by God or spoken by the breath of God. There is the breath that is mentioned here in chapter 2, verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians. He will consume them with the breath of his mouth. That is an elegant and beautiful way of saying that he will consume them with his word. He will consume them with the words that he has spoken. Jesus told the Jews this. Jesus said when he spoke to them, "The words that I have spoken to you will judge you on that day." And the same is true today. Whether we obey the word of God or whether we reject the word of God, it is the word of God that will judge us on that day. Our obedience or our disobedience of it. And if we disobey, then by definition we are lawless. And if we are lawless, then we too will be consumed by the mouth of his breath. So when we talk about Revelation chapter 20, and please turn back there, we have to understand that the final victory is being spoken of. The overthrowing of the ancient serpent is what is being focused on here. Because the focus of this chapter is to show us how even though the beast of the sea, the beast of the land, that is to say, the worldly influence, and that is to say, the false doctrines of the false teachers or false prophets have been already defeated by the word of God, the same will also be true with Satan. Because it is he who is, if you will, the puppet master. It is he who is controlling the things behind the scenes. And notice how in verses 1 through 6, we see then how the triumph of the gospel is being focused on here. In chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, we established this morning by verses 4 through 6 that the first resurrection is a reference to baptism. The first resurrection is in reference and it is an echo of Romans chapter 6 verses 1 through 4. Specifically verse 4 when we are told that we are rising to a newness of life. There is the concept of resurrection being shown to us. Therefore, when we talk about the first resurrection and how in verse 6 it says that those who have taken part in the first resurrection are blessed and holy, we then see, beginning at verse 1, that Satan is restrained by the gospel. Satan is bound by the gospel. He no longer has the power that he had before Jesus arrived. This morning we were able to prove that through Genesis 3, 14 and 15, where we saw that the seed promise had been fulfilled in these last days. Therefore, when we read about the gospel, brethren, we are talking about the fact that Jesus has triumphed over Satan. He has bound him. But we have to make a very, very important distinction. The fact that Satan is bound does not mean that he has been destroyed. We have to keep that in mind. His final demise, his final destruction, his complete overthrowing will not happen until that final day of judgment. Remember when Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24 that he spoke to those who were on his left and he said to them, "Depart from me, doers of evil." And what did he say? They were going to where? To the eternal punishment that has been prepared for whom? For Satan and his angels. Hell was prepared not for man, but for Satan and his angels. But notice that Satan is not yet in hell. Just as it is wrong to say that people who died faithfully are already in heaven, it is just as wrong to say that the devil is already in hell. When we claim or we see these horror movies calling him the king of hell, Satan is no king because he is not yet in hell. He has been bound by the scriptures. He has been bound by the gospel. But it doesn't mean that he does not have influence. And it does not mean that he still cannot try to seduce us and luring us away from our holiness in God. Please turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Remember that Christ had just entered into triumphantly into Jerusalem. And notice beginning at verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Notice, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Christ does not say in the future. Christ here is not saying after 1,000 years or after 7 years of great tribulation. Notice that Jesus is saying now is the judgment. Now is the judgment of this world. Meaning to the rulers, the Roman rulers, meaning of the Jews who had rejected him and everything that happened up to then. But the judgment that Jesus is speaking about is justification. He is talking about the fact that he was about to pay the price for man's sin from Adam all the way to the last person that was with him on that cross. That is the judgment that Jesus is talking about. But not only is Jesus saying that he was about to open the doors of salvation through God's grace, which is Christ on the cross, he is telling us that the other thing he was about to achieve was that the ruler of this world will be cast out. Question, who's the ruler of this world? You see, man has never been able to conquer the entire world. Napoleon tried and he failed. Adolf Hitler tried and he failed. The Caesars of Rome, Alexander the Great from Greece, Darius from Persia, and so on and so forth. They all tried to conquer the world and failed. No man has ever been able to subjugate the entire world. But Satan is no man. Satan is a spiritual being, and not in the positive sense either. And as our brother Orion once revealed in his devotional with his thought-provoking words, yes, amen, brother. Not a good amen, but yes, amen, meaning I do agree that Satan is the best fisherman there is out there. He is the greatest winner of souls. He rules this world through deceit, through sin, through death. But you see, he died and he resurrected. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Christ promised that the ruler of this world will be cast out, and through his gospel, that's exactly what he did. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we mentioned earlier this morning, Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. But now I want you and I to read together Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We begin then, of course, at verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Notice verse 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You see, Christ disarmed Satan. He disarmed Satan when he removed the curse of the law. He disarmed Satan when he took away the threat of death. He disarmed Satan and he brought down his reign of fear and his reign of intimidation when Jesus presented hope. When he told us that now all things have been made new in him. Therefore, in chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, the binding of Satan, it is in reference to what Jesus did at Golgotha. It is in reference to how our Lord and Savior, through his word, through the gospel, his gospel, he has bound Satan. Because as the Lord himself said, if the Son make you free, you shall truly be free. We are no longer slaves to sin. We, as Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and forward, have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His Son. Therefore, the terror of Satan's reign should no longer terrorize us, because Jesus is King. And His kingdom is open to anyone and everyone who is willing to obey His gospel and pay close attention that what makes us free is His gospel. Therefore, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, what we see there is that the victory, the final victory, is assured. That Christ, Satan, is overthrown because he is bound at this moment by the power of the gospel. He is bound by the word of God. When we guard our minds, when we focus on scripture, when we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we put into practice and obey the scriptures, Satan cannot defeat us. James chapter 4, verse 7 makes this very clear. He tells us, submit for and therefore to God. Resist the devil. And what will the devil do? He will flee from you. But we have to first submit to God. That's how he is bound. You see that? That's how he is bound. He's not yet destroyed, because that will happen on the final day of judgment. But he is bound. He is limited. He is restrained, and we, with Jesus and in Christ, can defeat the devil. But it doesn't keep him from trying, does it? Verses 7 through 9, the focus is a spiritual warfare. What you will see in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 and 9, is that the spiritual warfare is being referred to there. It is not an actual battle at a place named Megiddo. It is not an actual king named Gog and Magog. But rather what John is doing, as he is doing most of this book symbolically, he is showing us and he is teaching to us how it is that before Jesus comes for a second time, we have to fight for our salvation. As Paul said it as he was about to be beheaded, we have to fight the good fight. And there in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and forward, you know what the scripture says there. You know what it tells us. Please turn there with me. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. Notice, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, is echoing Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. The 1,000 years, brethren, is symbolical. It is not the focus of the chapter. It is not giving us an exact time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 shows us how this is being used in a symbolical way. Do not be deceived, brethren, for to God, one day as is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as is one day. Well, what does that mean? Does it mean then that for God, one day literally equals 1,000 years? No, that's not what it means. What it means is that God from eternity is not restricted by time as we are. And therefore, in eternity, time is a different variant, if you will, from how we understand it. That's the same lesson that is being taught there in Revelation 20 when it says 1,000 years. The 1,000 years is being spoken from the perspective of eternity, not down here on earth. Because remember that John chapter 1, verses 1 and forward, is being shown this in a vision. He is being told from eternity by the Son of Man himself, by celestial beings who dwell in eternal realms. Therefore, they're going to speak phrases and words and expressions, not in human terms. They're going to try to explain that which is infinite to those who have finite minds. Therefore, 1,000 years is not as important as this entire message of Revelation 20. He is not focusing on get ready for 1,000 years, because then John would be over 1,000 years old, wouldn't he? No. 1,000 years simply refers to from the moment Jesus ascended until the moment he returns. There is a definite time that has been established, but we do not know the day. We do not know when our Lord will return. Only the Father knows, and he alone, has established the day when this world will end. His Son will return, and his Son and his church will be reunited. That's what 1,000 years is referring to. That there is a day that has been established, the day of judgment. But it is not an actual literal 1,000 years. Therefore, in verses 7 through 9, we right now, brethren, are engaged in that warfare. We right now, as we've just read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and forward, those passages all show us and teach us, brethren, that we are currently fighting Satan and the world and his false prophets. Because we are engaged in this warfare. Not only are we trying to keep ourselves saved, but this is a rescue mission at the same time. Because we're trying to rescue those who have been also hypnotized by the seduction of Satan's words. And we are to cut them loose from sin through the power of the gospel, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. Thus we see, brethren, as we go back to Revelation chapter 20. Notice, brethren, as we properly exegete what the passage is teaching us, more and more we are able to prove and convince ourselves that it has nothing to do with what premillennials are trying to say. Verses 1 through 6, we see the triumph of gospel, of the gospel. In verses 7 through 9, we see that it is talking about a spiritual warfare that is happening now, one that we are currently engaged in. But then verses 10 through the end of the chapter, verse 15, a final victory is being announced. A final victory is being announced. In other words, judgment day. The end of it all. Notice, brethren, how verses 10 through 15, I want us to read them. It says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, and each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." But notice the warning in verse 15. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Who was cast into the lake of fire first? Satan and his angels. Verse 10. Because it was prepared for them. But here's the sad, the regrettable sentiment of verse 15. Even though it wasn't prepared for man, disobedient man, rebellious man, sinful man will also have a part in that eternal punishment. Did you notice that in verse 12, the hope of those who are trying to be righteous, the hope of those who are remaining faithful, who are standing their ground for Christ, the book of life, says Scripture, was opened. And where in verse 15 it says that those whose name were not found in the book of life is words of doom, The words of hope are implied of, if your name is found in that book, you will not be cast into the lake of fire. You will not be cast, or you will not suffer the second death. Let's go back to verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There's the meaning of that passage. The chapter itself explains what the second death is. The second death is the eternal damnation. The second death is the eternal separation from God. Hell, the eternal punishment. But those who have resurrected the first resurrection, meaning those who have been baptized, put to death the old man and risen to a newness of life and remain in that new life, they will not be affected by the second death, says Scripture. Life everlasting is being promised to us. An eternal reward. Victory is being assured to those who are faithful unto the very end. Therefore, Revelation chapter 20, brethren, has nothing to do with 1,000-year earthly reign. That is completely false. Nowhere in this entire chapter, as we saw in our previous slide, do we find any of the foundational points of that false doctrine in this chapter, where the chapter is, number one, the overthrow of Satan is being described. It is being described because Satan has been bound by the triumph of the gospel, the triumph of Jesus on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection. We see that even though we enter into the blood of Jesus and are saved by his grace, we still have to fight. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare, and we have to fight until the very end. But those of us who remain faithful unto the end, until death, well then 10 through 15 is our final victory. We are being promised that when he returns, we will indeed receive the promised land. As our brother sung, we truly march to Canaan's land. See why it's an apropos song to what we're going to see tonight? Because that's what chapter 20 of Revelation is focusing on. If you notice chapter 21 and chapter 22, it is the description of that victory. It is an elaboration of why that final victory, of what happens once we have entered that eternal realm. Once this body has been transformed. If you will, please turn to our final passage, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Before we read the passage that I have assigned there, let us first read chapter 15. And I want us to read there at verse 26 and forward. 24 and forward. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You saw how that was described in Revelation chapter 10, 20, verses 10 through 15. Now we jump down to the passage that we have up there on our screen. Verse 15, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Premillennials are focused that the kingdom will be earthly, but flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul and John are saying the same thing, aren't they? Paul is being direct. John is using symbolism, but they're saying the exact same thing. Victory is ours, brethren. The final victory has been assured. And as Romans chapter 8 promises, beginning at verse 28 to the end of the chapter, nothing, created or not, can separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus. Tell me that's not comforting. Tell me that's not encouraging. Tell me that if you currently find yourself persecuted by criticism, if you find yourself persecuted by financial woes or health issues, tell me that it doesn't comfort you to know that victory has been assured by He who is faithful in His promises. But all He asks is remain steadfast. Be immovable. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith. Finish the race. Thus, Revelation chapter 20 in no way, shape, or form is talking about an earthly reign of 1,000 years. It is talking about the overthrow of Satan. It is focused on the victory of the saints assured against our enemies. The enemies of the world, the enemies of false doctrine, the enemies of the one who is controlling it all, the ruler of this world, the God of this world, the one who tries to blind with his seductive voice. We will not be deceived forever, says Scripture. But when we accepted the gospel, we saw clearly and we were no longer deceived by Satan's trickery. Now, my friend, wouldn't you want to be in the light? Wouldn't you want to live a life where this victory is assured to you because you are a part of that kingdom? Because you are being told that it is possible that you can defeat the devil and his minions. Even though sometimes it may seem that we are surrounded by an innumerable mighty force that is against us. It is in that moment where I pray the prophet's prayer, Lord, open their eyes so that they will see that there are more with us than there are with them. If you are subject to the invitation this evening, we strongly encourage you to come forward as we sing the song that has been selected.